Really good to be with you, and really so enjoyed the last few days. And it's quite strange, but Montana seems more and more like home at times. It's a wonderful feeling, so thank you. I know that's got a lot to do with your hospitality, and so thank you for all that you have been to us. I want to also just add my thanks to the team for the summit. I thought it went ahead without a hitch. It was fantastic. I know sometimes for those running conferences, a little bit like a swan, you know, when they're gliding along the water, but underneath the water, it's kicking like anything. But I just really so enjoyed it and thought it went so well. And this morning, in the center of London at Trinity Church, they showed a short clip that I made of the conference and then prayed for us. And Heather said they had a fantastic time. And it's a wonderful feeling to feel that God is drawing us into his purposes more and more, and we're right where he wants us. And so I'm really very, very grateful for all of that. Over the last few weeks, you have been doing a series on the Holy Spirit, and so I want to tap right into that this morning. It's an area of our walk in with God that I absolutely love because of the impact it's had on my life. I wouldn't be doing anything I'm doing had it not been for encountering God by his Spirit. And he brought tremendous healing, shaping, empowering, and then vision for the nation. So it's a great joy. May I also say thank you so much for joining us in the global offering. Every year, right across our churches, whether they meet under trees in nations like Lesotho or little mud houses in Burundi or great big buildings in London, everybody shares in this, and we pool all the funds, and then we spread it out across all the work we're doing in the nations. And as JR said, we saw 32 new churches birthed this year, which is quite extraordinary. Dream come true for me. I was a bit shocked when we sat down and had a look at what was needed for to resource all we were doing. And had to stand up in London with all the leaders recently and say, come on, let's go again. Let's be greatly generous. And as I was getting up, I must admit, I was thinking, oh, Lord, this is such a big ask, because this year our need across the nation is around about $420,000. Now, I come from a little village in Africa where that is an awful lot of money. And so I said to the rest of the team, are you sure that we're in line with the will of God? And they said, come on, let's go with God. And so as I'm about to jump up to go and share with this, Trevor Payne, who was here for the summit, grabbed me by the shoulder and he said, you might like to know that this morning, just on $190,000 was given as a gift towards the offering. So it's just extraordinary. So God is so faithful. So we're well on our way already. And that was before we even announced the offering. So I just think, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Let's keep going. Well, I want to speak to you this morning about making room for the prophetic. Now, I know in this community, the prophetic word of God is something that's treasured. But I felt as I prepared to be with you after the summit, and when I heard about what you're doing, this is where my heart rested. So I'm going to remind you of a lot of things. I'm going to call you to a lot of things. And then equally so, I feel that God spoke to me even this morning during the worship. If you're a mom here, if you run a household, if you mom in the house, I wonder if you could just raise a hand very quickly. All the moms and the mothers here this morning. Okay, now that you've got one hand up, I wonder if you put both out before the Lord. I felt God speak to me during worship that today there is an anointing upon you to bring the presence of God into your household. And even as you do that, as you listen this morning, there's going to be new birth among you. I hope not too many babies, but it's going to be right across your household. It's going to be the birth of joy. It's going to be the birth of provision. It's going to bring wonders into your family as you embrace the purposes of God. And at the end of the service, I'd love to call you to the front and pray over you. But let me get started this morning and just say to you that it's because of the prophetic word of God that I'm actually standing here today. I was in the mountains of India, a place called Igatpuri, right up in the highlands above Mumbai, somewhere there, I think. And we had a time in the presence of God. And a dear brother there, his name is Nelson, said, "Steve, I feel God's just shown me a picture. Could we pray over you?" So they pulled me out. I said, "Sure. I'd love to hear what God wants to say." And he said, "I've just seen a picture." And he said, "You reached right up into the northwest of America and you laid hold of it. You took hold of it. And no sooner had you the work there in the grasp of your hand that God said, 'Look down and lay hold of Australia.'" And he said, "You grabbed hold of Australia and you brought them together as one." Now, at the time, to be honest, I knew very little about the northwest of America, except God put it in my heart. And then in 2013, Ray Lowe said to me, "I really feel you need to come with me to the northwest of America." But God had prepared my heart in advance, years before. And I said, "I'm coming." Well, just to tell you, God is true to his word, because this year, as part of our growth, we've got two churches in Australia who approached me, friends from years and years ago, and said, "We really felt God speak to us that he wants us to be part of what you are doing." And so in February next year, I will be going to Australia for the first time. I'm invited JR to come with me and a few other people from around the world. And so you are firmly in my grip, I'm afraid. And now it's Australia. So you can just see the prophetic, how it works. Absolutely amazing. So wonderfully inspiring. If you have a Bible, I wonder if you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Okay. And this is a beautiful letter written by a father to his spiritual son. And don't ever lose when you read scripture, particularly these pastoral letters, the relational aspect of the letters. And so he writes this beautiful letter, and then in verse 18 of chapter 1, he says this to his dear son: "This charge I entrust to you. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding in faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among them Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Quite words, isn't it? A private letter that is now public. Thank goodness for that. But Paul here is writing to his spiritual son. It gets very personal. But straight away we see, which is what I want to talk to you about this morning, is the importance of the prophetic word. Both corporate, as we heard this morning, ask, ask. Wonderful, what an invitation. But also the individual words that get hold of us. And how quickly in this modern day life, the busyness of life, the pace of life, then we can quickly forget the things that are spoken over us. Paul, in writing to Timothy, he says, "My child," the words there, I understand, mean the one I birthed. It's the same words used in the original for childbirth. It's one that he birthed spiritually. He loves this young man. He's given his life to him. He's taught him all he knew. And he says, so there's this lovely relationship. And then he says to him, I want to charge you. I want to lay hold of you. I want to remind you not to forget the prophetic words. Just saying, don't forget. Don't forget. They knew what the words were. It goes without saying. Paul was there, most probably at the time. We know that he writes to him about the gifts that came when the elders laid hands on Timothy. He would have heard the words, and we're not told exactly what they are. We can try and work it out. But he's saying to him, don't forget what's been spoken about you. They own the words. And we see straight away, brothers and sisters, the high value that these early church leaders put on the prophetic. They expected God to speak to them. They expected the word to come, and then they valued it. And as you heard in the scripture, Paul explains to this young man that these words are weapons. These words are weapons. I used a weapon this morning. Clem and I were chatting a moment ago because I shared at the conference. We're going through a tough time at the moment in our family, just with my youngest son. God gave me a promise years ago. He said, do not worry about your boys. I've got three boys, all married now. Do not worry. And I thought, oh, Lord, can I just remind you, can I hold up this weapon of this word in the face of accusation, in the face of possible trouble, and say, Lord, you said I mustn't worry. So I choose to stand in that today. And then after he's reminded him that he's got weapons, he brings to attention to Timothy. He says, by the way, two brothers that we've worked together with have got shipwrecked. They've been shipwrecked. Why? Because they didn't hold on to what God had said. I'm sure like me, you know people who've lost their way. And you think, how is it possible? God spoke such wonderful things over you. But brothers and sisters, there's a personal responsibility we have that when the word of God comes and is weighed and we find that it's good, that we take ownership of it and we hold fast and we wait patiently for its fulfillment. Paul tells the Corinthian church, he says, anyone, the one who prophesies, speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. I prefer the NIV in this case. It says, for strengthening, for encouragement, and comfort. What beautiful words. So when the word comes, it strengthens us, it encourages us, gives us courage to face life and the things we're called to do. But then it says, it comforts us. In the English language, we have lost the true meaning of that word comfort. Because in the original here, it's not, which I'm sure many are going to do, especially those who served at the summit the whole week, cuddling up on the couch, grabbing a blanket, and you feel, oh, the comfort of being so warm. What Paul meant here was to be fortified. That's what it meant. To be fortified, to be strengthened for the purposes of God. Please note, as we talk about prophecy this morning, it's not always about mission. Not always about mission. We have a loving Father, and He loves to speak tender words to us, to express His love and all that He is in our lives. As I prepared this message, I was thinking of a time where God had called us as a family. My children were very tiny at the time, and my wife Heather is a real homemaker. Wherever we've lived in the world, and we've lived in Cape Town, South Africa, up in the Highlands in South Africa, we've lived in the Middle East, and we now live in the center of London. Wherever we've been, she sets up home. That means we travel with a lot of stuff, unfortunately. And she is just outstanding in getting a home set up. Just one of her gifts. Every time I come home, something is nicely arranged. You feel I'm home, which is a lovely feeling for anybody who travels. And one night, I'm before God because He had called us to leave Cape Town, go up into an area where there was very little. And I'm saying, Lord, what about a home? What about a home for our family? And straight away, I felt the Spirit impress upon me, take your journal and go ask Heather to describe the home you will live in. That's when you test a word. Because if you get it wrong, you're in trouble. So I went through to the lounge and I said to Heather, I hope I've got this right. But here's my journal. Would you write in there all the things you would love in the home we will live in when we follow God up north? And she sat there and she said, oh, well, this is wonderful. It's like placing an order. And my faith is going. And she wrote, I want this and I want that, a lovely big eat-in kitchen. And, oh, I would like a big veranda with a view that across the mountains. And I'd like a stone building and I'd like thatch roof. And I would, and I'm going, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I really hope I've heard you. And she finishes, she gives it back. There are 14 things. And I'm thinking, Lord, please help me here. And I felt God impress on my heart. When does she want it? So I'm thinking, so I hand it back. I said, when do you want it? And she said, well, I'm a mom. Let's say 9 months. That's a good number of months for any mother. So at the bottom, I wrote in my journal. I've got it at home. I wrote October, what was it? October so-and-so. Brothers and sisters, 9 months to the day we moved into the farmhouse that we lived, the ranch, sorry, that we landed up with. And everything that Heather had asked for was in the building. Every last thing. God cares about the details of your life. Those intimate things. Because he's made us. He's made us like that. He's put that in Heather. And he cares about it. When we moved to London this time, sorry, I must, what time did I start? Okay. When we moved to London, now we moved to the Middle East, now we're going to London, a lady came and prophesied at our final service, and she said, God's shown me the house you're going to live in. Now God's got our attention, because now, really, again, this is wonderful. And she describes this house in London that we will live in. Now, if I don't know how many of you have been to London, but London is one of the most expensive cities in the world. So the money you have for to rent a building, because obviously that's what we would do for monthly rent, doesn't get you very much. So in our minds, we're thinking little apartment, hopefully a little bit of space, hopefully a patch of lawn. And you're talking about $4,000 a month or so in London. It's frightening. She starts prophesying. Stephen and Heather, I see this house. It's on a plot of its own. It's a freestanding house. It's double story. And she said, if I'm right, it's Tudor style. I don't know if that means anything to anyone, but it's got the wooden boards outside. And she said, Heather, I see you standing among the roses in the garden. Only God knows that. Because when we left Africa, one of Heather's heartbreaks was leaving her rose garden, believe it or not. Sounds very carnal, but it's very special. And she says, I see you standing among the roses. By this time, Heather's crying. Anyway, long story short, we're now heading to London. We've got less than $2,000 for rental. She's described this house on a plot. And so we got all our friends looking for houses. Ray Lowe, who was here for the conference phone, he said, I found the house. And we said, really? Describe it. So he describes it. He said, well, it's a bungalow, and it's on a property opposite a park, and it doesn't match anything that's said. But I'm so desperate now, I'm trying to get a home. Heather said, Steve, God said. I think, okay. Put the phone down. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, please come through for us. About 20 minutes later, I get a message on my phone from a friend in England. Are you free to phone me? I said, oh, okay. So I phone him. He said, have you found the house? So I said, no, not yet. He said, I think I might have found it. Can you describe it? And he goes through this list. He said, well, it's a double-story Tudor house. It's on a plot. In fact, you'll feel like you're in the country. And I'm standing in a rose garden speaking to you. The word of God. If you are faithful with the word that comes, like the talents, if you hold on to it as a church, as a family, as a couple, as a teenager, God will entrust more to you. He will seek you out and he will bless you with a prophetic word. When we receive words, it means that we don't have any competition in church. Because God's speaking to you. That's for you. You can be who God's called you to be. We can be totally free as a movement of churches because no competition. Oh, our movement's got more churches than yours. It means nothing. We can join up together, different streams working together, blessing one another, because God's given us something to carry, but equally as important, He's given every movement, every church in this city and across the nation, words, instructions, calling. Paul says to the Thessalonians, he said, come on, rejoice always. Amen? Pray without ceasing. There's a challenge. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Don't quench the Spirit. We could unpack that for an hour or two. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast unto what is good. It was an amazing moment yesterday. Where were we? Yesterday morning. Sorry, it's been like one long day, the last few. When on Friday morning, yes, today's Sunday, Saturday, Friday, I felt God speak to me about Joshua, about preparing us to cross over. Do you remember that, those of you who are here? I didn't quite understand what God wanted to do, but I felt a moment would come where we needed to prepare ourselves spiritually to cross over. Our dear friend Clem flies in from Germany, lost his notes and his suitcase and the whole lot, but feels God give him something to bring us and starts off with the same scriptures. I want to talk to you about preparation, just like Joshua called the people to prepare to cross over. I don't know what your spirit did. Mine was doing flick-flacks. I was so excited when I heard that. I leaned forward and saw J.R.'s eyes, and he was looking at me saying, we were hearing God. You were hearing God. Thank you for losing your case and your notes. But isn't that wonderful? We live in the Spirit. We stay in step with the Spirit. Prophecy wasn't always very important to me, I must be honest. I came from a more formal, non-charismatic background, and so I thought everybody was rather loopy who prophesied. But one day, I was studying 2 Kings chapter 4, and if you'd like to turn there, I'd like to just read a scripture to you, and as I read, I'd like to explain a few things. Because I got arrested by God, and He spoke to me so clearly. So 2 Kings chapter 4, and it's a story about Elisha. And Elisha was God's prophet to Israel at the time. And in the time that this was written, Jerusalem and Jericho were the two main centers of worship for the people. And Elisha was the prophet of the day. He was God's voice to the people. The Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out as we can enjoy it now. And so selected kings and leaders received the Spirit to be the voice of God, the leaders of God among the people. And so Elisha would travel between these two main centers, from Jerusalem to Jericho and back again. And so that was what was happening at the time. And in verse 8 it says, I'm reading from the ESV, one day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. It's so lovely this morning to be using a woman as our main hero of faith. Last night or yesterday, I spoke about Barnabas, but here we come. And this particular woman, whose name we don't know at all, she's just called the Shunammite, is an absolute hero of mine, and I'll show you why. So Elijah's traveling, and this woman who lives in Shunem, which is in between these two centers, sees the presence of God, if I can use those words, passing her house on a regular basis. Unlike all the other hundreds or however many lived on that route in the various towns, she does something that no one else does. She stops the prophet. I want you to notice that she uses food. Hospitality is a powerful thing in the kingdom of God, in the church. Thank you so much to or everyone last night who was so hospitable to us. Just amazing. And so she stands out there and she's got her best newly cooked elk stew. And as the prophet starts coming along, she blows so that it goes. You know, and you can imagine Elisha, he's set on the purpose of God and he smells this. And the next thing, Gehazi, his servant, says, "Master, we need to stop." And in they go. So she urges him, "Come and eat, come and stay." And straight away, the point I want to make here is that we need to put a demand on the presence of God. If you can learn to do that as a believer, you will tap into a resource that will never run dry. You just put an emphasis on that, on calling on the presence of God. And what happens, he stops once, and then it says, so whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. She takes her first small step of faith. And as I'm reading this, studying it many years ago, God said to me, "I want you to learn her ways. For what I've called you to do, you need to learn the Shunammite's ways." It starts off small. Trust me with the small words that come. Trust me with what I'll show you, but then keep following. Let's see what happens thereafter. Verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter 4. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way." So she's worked out, hey, there is a presence here. There is a presence here, she says to her husband. He's a bit of a useless character, sadly, but we'll get there in a moment. Okay, so she says, "Behold now," and this is why to the moms in the room, I just felt during worship God say, there is a fresh anointing for the mothers to start taking a real step of faith for the purposes of God. So I want to follow that as we go today. She says to her husband, he continually passes this way, "Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, a lamp." Can you see all the details? Sounds like my wife, Heather. So that when, if it was a bloke, it would be, "Hey, let's put a roof up there and he can sleep on the floor." But not this woman. She's got the detail. She says to her husband, "Bed, table, chair, lamp. And so whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." What's in her heart? She doesn't want the presence of God just to go past. Isn't that the way of the world nowadays? Like right here today, God is with us. The world is sleeping late, missing out on the benefit of knowing Jesus. Those songs we sang this morning, so wonderful. So what she does, she builds a room. And when I read this, God spoke so clearly, and I want to speak to you today and pass this on if I can. Build a room in your heart for the prophetic. Make it part of your life. Make it part of your household. That it's very much right in the center of the house of all that you are. Verse 11. One day he came there and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, see, you have taken all this trouble for us." Put a demand on the prophetic, on the presence of God, and the presence of God comes. Okay, don't miss that. "What is to be done for you?" Did we hear that from the front this morning? Ask, ask. Isn't it amazing the big voices God gives prophets? "What can be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. When we open our hearts to God, when we invite the presence of God, when we make room in our lives, our busy lives, for the presence of God, it bears fruit. It bears fruit. And this is what's happening here. But in her case, if we read on, she says, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. Because sometimes when God speaks to us, it's hard to understand all that he wants to give us. In her case, there have been year after year, month after month of disappointment, longing for a child, longing to be a mom in a home. And maybe there are couples here this morning who are facing that, and we'd love to pray for you this morning and pray over you. I believe there will be faith and anointing for you to receive breakthrough. But she's had so much disappointment that when the word of God comes, there's not enough space in her heart to receive it. But let me read on, verse 17. But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about the time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. Brothers and sisters, we live in incredible days. Incredible days. I remember my second or third weekend in Dubai. We moved to the Middle East. It was such a strange, unusual place. Leading a church of people I didn't really know too well at the time. They became such close friends over the years. And on one of the Friday mornings, our services were on Fridays there, not Sundays, an Indian man by the name of Kami Pereira stepped up to the microphone in his lovely Malayali accent. He said, God wants to say to us, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east and the west. All this land I will give to you. And he went on to prophesy and said, out of what's happened with Steve and Heather joining us, we will see churches established across the world in every direction. He said, I see lots of traveling. He was right about that one. And I see people coming and going and Ephesians 4 gifts being raised up. I was a little bit like this woman in some ways. I thought, oh my Lord, you'd spoken about this before. But God loves to speak life into us. And so on that day, I said, Lord, if I can do anything in my life, would there always be room for the prophetic? Always be room. My first visit, I came to Helena, and we had a lovely afternoon, I think, in Jason and Rebecca in their garden. And Jen, wherever you are, oh, there's Jason over there. Where's Jen? Is she here? There you are. Do you remember giving me that word? She said, this is what God's called you to do. She didn't know me very well at all. That word has established my ministry in these years. She said, all God's called you to do, she said, I see Jacob's ladder. All you've got to do is bring heaven to earth. And go wherever you go, you're going to be a link between heaven. Just bring heaven each time. Just bring it where you go. And at times I've wondered, Lord, what am I doing? Are we succeeding? Bring heaven to earth. The prophetic word comes to us. But let me just continue, because we'll see what happens now. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father, verse 18 of chapter 4, among the reapers, so bringing in the harvest. And he said to his father, oh, my head, my head. The father said to the servant, carry him to his mother. Men, there's a rebuke in here for us. Carry him to his mother. Now, I'm busy. I haven't got time for this at the moment. And when he had lifted him up and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. She called to her husband, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again." What a response. And he said to her, "Why will you go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath." She said, "All is well." And then she saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, "Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When we receive words from God, we have an enemy. The Bible's so clear about it. We have an enemy. We have an enemy that wants to rob and steal the life that comes through the presence of God. And we mustn't be foolish enough to think, "Oh, it'll never happen to me." We've got to be wise. Paul said, hold on to it, because then you'll be able to wage war. This woman, the Shunammite woman, knew how to wage war. Her husband was totally oblivious. Don't waste time. No, no, no. The word of God had come, had promised, had delivered. Now there was death to what had been produced. This is not right. And as believers, we've got to be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. So when it comes, when the enemy comes, we can stand firm. On Friday, I think it was, John Meeks spoke. Is that right? Friday. And he shared about how he and Miriam, through following the prophetic word, have now planted into Spokane, Washington State. I've been there, I've been to their home, I've seen where they meet. I asked him, why are so many of the houses boarded up? Because as we drove through the neighborhood, every fifth house or sixth house had these big, I don't know what you call it, shutter boarding over the windows and the doors. And he said to me, "Oh, that's the government's reaction to people dealing drugs." I thought, wow, and God's called you here. Yes. And they've started, and there's been very little response. The word births something in them, and they're going, and they suddenly, and there's very little response. That's where we need to be comforted and strengthened, to be able to stand and say, "God, you called us here." And that's why we stood with him at the conference and prayed over Spokane. God, give us our people. Give us our breakthrough. We mustn't lose hope. We've got so much to learn from this dear woman. I'll read on. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, "Look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say, 'Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with your child?'" And she answered, "All is well." And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. That's pressing in. People were not allowed to touch the prophet of God. They were not allowed to speak to him. We spoke through the servant. She goes, she grabs hold of him. "You are not going anywhere, Lord, until you fulfill this word over my boy." Gehazi steps forward and says to push her away, "Don't touch the man of God." But the man of God said, "Leave her alone." Do you remember Jesus with the woman with the issue of blood? "Who touched me?" In the crowd, this desperate woman, desperate, last chance. She spent everything she's got. Illnesses racked her body. She's totally enslaved to her illness. And she goes and she grabs hold of the very end of Jesus' robe. Power leaves, healing comes. We've got to learn to press in, brothers and sisters. We've got to learn to press in and lay hold of God. She said to the man of God, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, 'Don't deceive me, And he said to Gehazi, tie up your garments, take my staff, which was a picture of the anointing of God, in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet them. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child. And then the mother of the child said, as my Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. If we're going to fulfill this great call of God to go to the nations, to see your nation changed, we're going to have to get some perseverance and some strength and some courage to really press in. God prepared me so many years ago, and I look back at this now and I think, oh Lord, there's so much more to learn. So Gehazi goes back. He went on ahead, verse 31, and he laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. And therefore he returned to meet him, that's the man of God, and told him, the child is not awakened. And when Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. And so he went and he shut the door behind him, the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth to his mouth, his eyes to his eyes, and his hands to his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. And then he got up again and walked back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And then he summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And so he picked her up. And when she came in, he said, pick up your son. Wow, what a beautiful story. Many years ago, a dear friend of ours who was very instrumental in the early stages of our work suffered from extreme kidney failure. His brother kindly donated a kidney, and he was well for a few days. We prayed. But then the kidney started to reject. The body started to reject this new kidney. And I can remember us doing this. I didn't put my mouth to his mouth. That was just too intimate at the time for me with this guy. But I tell you what, we went and through the night, we prayed in his room. We lay on the carpet, we lay on the bed, we just called out to God right through the night, hour after hour after hour after hour. And it's draining, it's tiring, you're pouring yourself out. About 2 weeks later, the kidney kicked in, and he lived for many years. He passed away last year, I think it was, good age. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to see breakthrough, we're going to have to learn to follow this great example. All I can say to you this morning is acknowledge the fruitfulness of the prophetic word of God. Make room in your heart. Make room. Everything God says, write down. Keep it somewhere. When you were praying, prophesying about asking this morning, I remembered the day that we received a similar word. And my wife, Heather's father, Mike Carney, his name was 72, and he had resisted the gospel every step of the way. He said, I'm a happy pagan. And that's what we lived with, a happy pagan, most wonderful man. And when we received a word like that, we responded as a church, and we wrote his name on a piece of paper, and we stuck it on the wall of the church building. Sorry, JR. We stuck it on the wall, and somebody walked up behind us and said, what are you doing? We said, we trust in God for our happy pagan father to come to Christ. 2 weeks later, we got a phone call. Hi, Steve. Is Heather there? I said, hi, Mike. Yes, I need to tell her something. Heather took the phone, and I just saw the tears get out. And he said, I've just given my life to Jesus. I haven't a clue what it all means, but I feel really good. 3 months later, he was in a car accident. Broke his neck, paralyzed. It set off dementia, and we lost him. God is so good. We need this type of passion for the purposes of God. I could give you so much more, but let me close. For those who like taking points, you can write very quickly. Acknowledge how important the prophetic is in your life. Secondly, acknowledge that God wants you to be fruitful. And one of the ways he brings forth fruit is he speaks words over you. Thirdly, eagerly desire. Be intentional about the prophetic. It's not just an add-on. Make it part of your life. Take ownership of the word. Number four, Paul wrote to Timothy, don't neglect the gifts that have come through the prophetic word. Don't neglect it. Number five, wait patiently and fight the good fight. Is that okay? I tell you what, the Christian life is so exciting. I mean, it's incredible that you can be in a situation where someone in your family is resisting the purposes of God, and you can stick their name on the wall, and God goes out and gets them. I don't know how it all works. It's just fabulous. When Paul writes to Timothy, it's Jesus, John 16:13. He's instructing them. He's just about to go and tells them, I'm sending another. Don't worry, I'm sending another. And he says to them, he will show you what is yet to come. Now, there's the longer term purposes of God that he's speaking about in that passage. But we can hold on to that now. We can live as Christians and think, wow, I can know what is to come in my life through the prophetic. So I wonder if we can just all lift our hands. I want to pray over you. If for any reason you are here this morning and you have despised the prophetic, you've thought, it's not for me, I don't want to hear, or maybe it disappointed you, you got let down, can I ask you just very quietly to say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I've despised your prophetic word. I open my heart now. I open my heart. Okay, so do that just quietly. But then, if you are carrying prophetic words, I want you just quietly before the Lord to say, Lord, thank you so much for the word you have given me. Thank you for these words. Thank you for the promises. Thank you for what you've entrusted to me. Now, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, to really lay hold of these words in a new way. Let me not forget. Let me not forget your word. Give me faith, Lord. Grow my faith. And very lastly, would you ask him to give you the ability to build a room in your heart for the word of God, both written and spoken? We need both of them, word and spirit. Just say, Lord, I want that. I want that. I want a room in my heart where you come, you speak to me, where you always welcome. I'm going to prepare it well, Lord. It's going to have a lamp and a bed. It's going to have a carpet and a rug. I'm going to prepare well, Lord, by reminding you of the promises of seeking your face. So, Lord, I pray over this community. Thank you for the corporate words that we carry in this community. But, Lord, I pray life over the individual words that have been spoken. And now, Lord,